Now, many of you know that I enjoy outdoor obstacle racing, if enjoy is the right term. Spartan races, Tough Mudder, True Grit, I've done them all. I love them. I like the challenge of it. I like the obstacles. I don't like the running, but it's kind of necessary to do the other bits. I like the camaraderie that you build with people you've never met before, but everyone gets in there and kind of helps one another achieve things. So, you know, like 8-foot-high walls that you just have to jump, grab, and pull yourself up and over. I can do that, but when you get some of the girls, obviously, who are 5-foot-tall, they literally cannot reach the top. And so what'll happen, you'll get some guys like me who jump up on top and then just reach down and pull people up and over. And you just have this real kind of camaraderie together on the course. And I love that. When you're running the longer races, like 21 kilometers or so, the tough point is about 2/3 of the way through. You're tired, you're fatigued, and the way they set the courses up is they tend to weave toward and then back away from the finish line. And you don't know how far you've gone. You know you're tired and the end's coming up and you see it in the distance and you get closer and then you weave away again for another 7 kilometers and you're just like, why? And so that's the hard point. It's when you're not sure where the finish line is, but you are massively fatigued. But then, when that finish line is in sight for the final time and you've kind of realized it because they put a couple of the same obstacles at the end every time, and the finish line's in sight, and suddenly, I'm smiling again, I feel good again, I'll actually help someone again. At that point, life's great, because you know, you are near the end, and at the end, they hand you a cold beer. Life is great, and so suddenly, do you know what I mean? Suddenly, you've got energy again. You feel good again, because the finish line is in sight. Suddenly the fact that Shem has already finished an hour ahead of me and is on his second burger, I don't care anymore. Whereas, you know, several kilometers earlier, I'm like, I hate Shem. Anyway, it's that finish line that we keep in sight, and we all know that, right? Busy periods of time, or even, you know, those who've been shift workers here, sometimes those who do 16-hour night shifts on the wharves. And you go through those bleak periods at like 3, 4 a.m., and you're just like, this shift will literally never end. I think I'm condemned here for eternity. And then you kind of realize when the shift's got an hour to go and suddenly you start to feel good because you know the end's in sight. Difficult periods of time in our lives, whatever it might be, long car trips, whatever it is, when you can see the end, suddenly everything kind of comes back into focus. The struggle that we face, I think, in our Christian life, is that at times we take our eyes off the finish line. We don't live in a way where the finish line is clearly in sight. Because as I've been saying about everything else, the finish line gives us energy. The finish line gives us hope. The finish line tells us the good thing is about to come. But when we live in such a way that we kind of forget that the finish line is in sight, we get bogged down in fatigue. We get tired. We get irritable with those around us, less likely to help someone over the wall, right? Because we live in that kind of almost what's the point when we take our eyes off the finish line. I think we should all know that deep down inside, when we're getting irritated with people, when we're feeling fatigued, when we're not willing to contribute, it's an indicator of trouble in our heart, not so much anyone else. All of those are an indicator of something that's going on internally. And I think a big part of that is our eyes have come off the finish line. Today, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is speaking to us about passion, about how to keep the fire burning in your Christian life, about how to run this Christian race, keeping our eyes on the finish line. Because it really does have an incredible impact on our lives when we run in such a way that we keep the end in focus. So really, that's what we're going to be looking at together this morning. to keep that end in focus. So if you've got your Bibles, we're opening up to Philippians 3, 12 to 16. So you've gained me back this morning. Cody flew out the day after I got back. He's off, gone to America. So eventually we'll both be back here, but at some point. Maybe I'll just go again when he gets back. No. Philippians 3, 12 to 16. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. So Paul has not already obtained all of this. And the first question we have to ask ourselves is, attained all of what? Not that I've already obtained all of this. Well, what's he talking about? Well, obviously what he's been talking about preceding this, right? Not that I've already obtained all of this. And so if we go back to what preceded this passage, we read in verse 8, indeed I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of the resurrection. The real thrust of what Paul has been talking about to this point, the real kind of overall theme of what Paul has been talking about, is he desires to know Christ more. He desires deep intimacy with Christ. I count everything as lost to have what? To have Christ, to know Christ, to be close to Christ, to walk closely with him, to know him deeply, richly. I forsake everything to be closer to my Lord. And Paul says, I haven't obtained this yet. Or I haven't got there yet. I don't know Christ as intimately yet as what I will one day, is what Paul is saying. You know, I knew Beth on our wedding day. I would not have asked her to marry me if I didn't. So I knew Beth on our wedding day. I knew her love for Christ. I knew her intelligence. I knew her humor. I knew she desired to be a godly mum. All of these things contributed to my desire to marry her. But as much as I knew Beth on our wedding day, it pales into comparison to how much I know Beth now. See, on our wedding day, we stood up and we made promises to each other, right? For richer, for poorer. For better, for worse. Right? We made those promises in sickness and in health. But on that day, we had experienced none of those things. It was just this great kind of do that on your wedding day kind of commitment, and it sounds lovely. Oh, I love you, and no matter what, I'll love you, right? And it's great. But of course, 19 years later, we celebrate our 90th wedding anniversary while we're away, which is cool. 19 years later, I've been with Beth, and she stood with me in sickness. And I've stood with Beth, and she stood with me in poorer. We've actually lived out the promises we made to each other on that day. So why do I know Beth so much better now? Because we've actually lived out those things together. And I've seen her respond in faith to those circumstances. And I've seen her character shine through in terrible situations. When all we could do was cling to Christ, there was nothing left. And Beth called her and me to cling. You know, I've seen that. And it happened through life, through difficulties, through trial. And see, this is why Paul has said previous to this point, I desire to know Christ in his suffering. Why? Because he's some kind of like masochistic weirdo? Oh, I lay on the suffering, I love it. No. He desires to know Christ. And he desires to know Christ in the good and in the bad. He desires to know Christ and share, to understand Christ in his suffering. He wants a fullness of relationship with Jesus. And a fullness of relationship with someone only comes by walking with them in the good and in the bad, and in the plenty and in the lack. Right? And Paul says, I desire above all things. In fact, I count everything else as worthless compared to knowing my Savior more. That's what he's saying. So I haven't got there yet, says Paul. I haven't suffered to the extent that Christ has. I don't know Christ in the depth of his suffering. Not that we can ever suffer to the extent Christ did, but you know what Paul's saying? I have a heart to know him more in the good and in the bad. For Paul, that's the goal. That is the prize of the Christian life. This race that we are running as Christians, the singular prize, the singular goal in Paul's mind is to know Christ more, to be with Christ. I think too often in our lives, our goals are a little bit different. The pressure on us is, you know, to have the house. That's my goal. Someone says to you, what's your goal right now? You know, I've got to get my super sorted, or I've got to get on the right career path, or I've got to... Our goal and our prize too often is couched in worldliness. Things that aren't necessarily wrong in and of themselves. Hear me say that. I mean that sincerely. Things that aren't necessarily wrong in and of themselves. It's not wrong to own a house. It's not wrong to have a job. It's not wrong to desire to be married one day. None of these things are wrong. But if they become your singular goal, that is a problem. Our singular goal above and beyond anything else must be Christ, to know him more richly. And if we take our eyes off Christ as that finish line, the goal of knowing him, then our Christian life becomes aimless. It becomes a kind of wandering, as we're sort of led after one goal and another away from the true finish line. So, you know, my career takes me a bit away from Christ in that direction, or my desire for a husband or wife takes me a bit away from Christ in that direction. Our Christian life becomes kind of aimless rather than keeping Christ himself as the singular prize of our life and our finish line. That's what Paul's saying to us. Bring your race, bring your life, your everything you do back to Christ himself, knowing him more, so that in every experience, whether good or bad, the best outcome you can hope for is to know Christ more. That's the prize, that's the goal. That's what Paul is speaking on. So Paul says, I haven't got there yet. I'm not as close to Christ yet as I would wish. I don't know him as well as I would like to yet, but I press on, says Paul. I press on because that is my goal. I keep running hard to Christ. Note Paul's focus too. He says, why is Paul like that? Did you pick up on that in our passage? Because he made me his own. Note that he always gets it right. Where's the initial desire come from for Christ? Where does our commitment to know Christ come from? Where's our passion and desire to be like Jesus come from? Well, it's because he first chose us. So Paul says, because he knows me, because he chose me, now I seek to know him. The impetus comes from Christ. The common metaphor in Scripture for our relationship with Jesus is marriage. In fact, Ephesians tells us that God designed marriage to help us understand our relationship with Christ. And so I know I spoke about my marriage before, and I'm going to stay with this illustration because it's biblical, right? So stick with marriage. Sadly, over my 15 plus years in ministry now, I've had to counsel couples going through divorce many times. And often the cause, as you boil it down with people, is that they have grown apart. It's the simple reality. Now, there could have been an affair, there could have been something, but underneath that, They have grown apart. And what do I mean by that? I mean this. They've been caught up in the act of marriage. They've been caught up in the act of marriage, jobs, taking the kids to sport, multiple sport, whatever it might be, mowing the lawn, cleaning, doing the act of marriage but losing its marvel, right? So I sit down with people and after 20 years of marriage, they're separating and I begin to ask them why. And like I said, they've been going through the motion of marriage, but they've lost its point. That you and this other person, by the grace of God, have been given to each other to understand them, to know them deeply. For someone to know you and not run away screaming, right? To actually know you, who you are, your flaws, your faults, your weaknesses. The person you can actually reveal who you are to. And they promise for better or for worse. Right, the incredible thing that marriage is, this united couple before God who deeply share together, marveling about this person, astounded that this person would give their life to you. And out of that comes this desire for you to keep knowing them, to keep pursuing them. You know what? Beth's not the same person I married 19 years ago. Praise God, I'm not the same person either, right? We grow, we change, we develop, we hopefully become more Christ-like. This. And so you must keep seeking to know that person. That is the marvel of marriage, the extraordinary truth of marriage. But we can forget that and allow the tasks of marriage to replace the union of marriage. And this, unfortunately, was what can happen in our relationship with Christ. Instead of the goal being union with Christ, we get this kind of disunity of worldliness. As we take our eyes off the prize and instead let the world come in, we end up with this fractured relationship, a stagnant relationship. The tasks of Christianity will never sustain you in the long race. It's the relationship with Christ that we are called to. In your Christian walk, you cannot stagnate. If your knowledge of Christ was gleaned as a child or at Bible college 20, 30 years ago, and it has not grown since, then your relationship is poor. It is poor. We don't, change those things we learned, but we grow in those things. And we grow in depth of knowledge in those things. Our prayer, our study of the Word, our faith, our trust, growing in our pursuit of God, all of these things are a continual part of running towards the prize of knowing Christ. Now, I've met pastors over the years who preach sermons they download off the internet. The tragedy of that is not that they're stealing somebody else's work. The tragedy of that is they've lost the joy of preparing God's word themselves. That's the shame, right? In fact, I found out a pastor once, weirdly enough, who stole one of my sermons, and I felt kind of chuffed, except for him. Because I'm like, yeah, it's kind of cool that you thought my sermon was good enough to steal, but where's your relationship at with Christ when you are not pursuing to know him more in his word, right? If I asked you this morning, tell me about a rich time of worship you had. Tell me about a rich time of growth you had. Tell me about a time in your Christian walk when the Spirit of God moved powerfully. We shouldn't have to reflect on an event that occurred 20 years ago. Right? It shouldn't be this deeply, soulful, It should be like, yeah, you know what? I was experiencing the impact of Christ in my life yesterday or a week ago. I know it's not every day necessarily, but there should be this sense of the Spirit of God moving because we are desiring every day to know Christ more. And we're pursuing that goal with singular determination. It's not a past experience, it's an ongoing relationship. The Christian life is one of constant pursuit, constant learning, growing, knowing more about God, growing closer to Christ. It takes discipline and commitment. It means choosing to read a new theological book over Netflix, but it's worth it because the goal is in sight to know Christ more, and so it requires us to make decisions which will help us achieve the goal. Many, many, many years ago in my Christian life, one day I came to this realization that I could quote seriously like 400 lines from The Simpsons and probably 3 from the Bible, right? And so what did I do? I quit watching The Simpsons. I just stopped. I started to read my Bible more. So I'm saying we just simply must make active choices to achieve the goal. And if our prize, if our finish line is to know Christ more, then we make practical decisions to help us achieve the goal. And it's ongoing, because The Simpsons, I think, should have stopped being made. I don't know, it's been being made for 100 years now, I think. But it should have been stopped a long time ago, but other things pull, don't they? New shows start, new hobbies start, new distractions begin. And it's a constant choice to say, that is taking too much of my time. It's taking me away from my goal, which is to know Christ more. So we constantly must make choices of how to pursue Christ. Philippians 3:13 to 16. I'm just going to reread it as we move on to the next little bit. Philippians 3:13 to 16. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Again, Paul wants to reiterate to us, he hasn't yet made it his own. Paul hasn't yet achieved the goal. And he won't this side of eternity. Will he? None of us will. Paul's goal is to know Christ as intimately as he can. And one day when we stand before Christ face to face on that day, that goal is done. Right? But until that day, that is the goal that we're running towards, that we're keeping our focus on. Paul was a man close to Christ. He was taught the gospel by the resurrected Jesus, he tells us. He suffered more for Christ than I think any of us here ever will. He still didn't know Christ as intimately as he wished. Paul knew he was in the race and he was running for the prize. So he gives us 2 tips here which help us in the race. The first one is this: one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. All right, so we're on this race. The first thing he does is forgetting what is behind. Now, we could jump to a number of different things about what we think forgetting what is behind means, but in the context of the letter, it seems that Paul is referring to what he mentioned earlier in chapter 3, which is having a righteousness of your own. If you remember, Paul was talking about the law. He mentioned being a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, confident in the flesh. There's a temptation for all of us to find comfort in worldly things or to find a sense of salvation or a sense of righteousness in the law. To find a way of pleasing God in the law. It was interesting, I just flew back from Europe on our Qatar Airlines which was an experience. They opened the flight with a prayer from the Quran, and then during the flight, up on the screen at all times was a compass pointing towards Mecca so that you could face the right way for your five prayers you have to do daily. Here's the thing about that. That's easy, isn't it? That kind of legalism is easy. It really is, because you can tick the box. Five times a day, you pray a set prayer, facing Mecca, job done. Right? Legalism. There's a temptation in all of us to tick the boxes of our faith. It's an easy way to make ourselves look good and to feel good about ourselves. I have done what is necessary. That's the problem with a lot of Roman Catholic teaching, right? I've been in a Catholic mass where everyone lined up to come and take communion, which was halfway through the service, and after they took it, 90% of the congregation then filed straight out the front door. Because in the act of communion, it says your sins are forgiven. So I've got my communion, done, I'm out, right? And so 90% of the church, I just sat there watching them file out, and I was like, what is going on? And Beth, who grew up Catholic, was able to sort of explain to me, well, you know, I've done the thing, I'm out, right? It's easy to go through the act of our faith. And the temptation of religion is that we can give the appearance of goodness without the actual hassle of facing our sin. We can put our trust in attendance, robes. My family's been in this church for five generations, which I dealt with in Baptist churches. Don't deal with in this church. My family's been in this church for 4.5 years. It's as old as we are. But all of that is rubbish. And the moment we face on those, we focus on those religious observances of our faith, we focus on those legal parts of our faith, we take our eyes off the real prize, which is to know Christ. And that's what Paul says. So one thing I do, I forget all of that. I've let all that go. All of that external rubbish, all of that self-man-made righteousness, all of that appearance of godliness, all of those ways of trying to look impressive are gone. I don't care. One thing I do is I leave that behind. And instead, I trust the gospel. Salvation by faith in Christ alone. One thing I do, I focus on that and I let all of that religion fall aside. Forget what is behind. But here's the thing that Paul is saying. It's not enough as Christians to simply let that go. As we've mentioned, in any race, you've also got to have a destination. You've also got to have the goal. You can't just forget what is behind. But Paul says, I strain ahead. I press ahead. It's not just about forgetting what's behind, but we must actively go forward. I think of the image of the Olympics. This is what Paul has in mind, by the way. He has a lot of athletic metaphors in his writing. It's because, obviously, he was in the region of the Olympics. He was in the region of the Isthmus Games in Corinth. So he's around athletics. And don't you love a tight race? And what do they look like at the finish line in a tight race? Everyone, like, strained forward, like, trying to get that inch, millimeter ahead of the person beside you to get the win, to get to the finish line. And that's the imagery Paul wants us to conjure up in our mind. He says, I want you to think about this Christian life and the prize of knowing Christ. I want it to be like that person who's straining ahead. You know, pushing themselves, pressing themselves forward. So what does that look like? It means that we can't simply come to church on a Sunday and we sit here this morning together and me who wrote this, you who's listening to this, and we all go, that's great, sounds wonderful, and then we just leave it. It means we must actively make choices to help us pursue our goal. That's what straining ahead means. So what are we going to do? It means set up a prayer meeting with someone. Just get someone in the church and say, can we get together at 6 a.m. every morning, 7 p.m. on at night, I don't care, whatever it is, but set up a prayer meeting with someone. Do a one-year Bible college diploma. There's heaps of them that offer a correspondence-based Bible college diploma. Do a one-year Bible college diploma. Grow your knowledge. Set up one of those. Join a non-Christian sports team with the intentional purpose of making friends with non-Christians who you can then share the gospel with, right? It's another way of knowing Christ more. Get out there and serve Him. Take up regular fasting. Tithe more. Serve more. Do more. To earn salvation? No. We know salvation is through faith in Christ alone, but to know Christ more. And you meet Christ in the Word. You meet Him in the trenches of serving. You meet Him in suffering. Paul says, strain ahead. Press into Christ. Press into the Word. Press into His service. And in that place, you meet Christ and know Him more. How is the question I want to drive home? How are you? How am I going to do that? It's not enough to say that's a beautiful thought. Make it happen. Change some stuff in your life. Do something differently to know Christ more. That is the goal. So maybe you're sitting here though going, whatever, Sam. I've got salvation and I don't need to strain ahead. You use way too many sporting metaphors anyway. Maybe that's what you're feeling. Well, I'm sorry, but Paul has an answer for you. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Think in what way, is Paul saying? Well, think that this Christian walk is a race, is what he's talking about. Think that we are competing for a prize and that we need to strain ahead. That is how the mature think. Stop coasting and run this race like an athlete. Now, maybe some of you have never been athletic. Maybe some of you are incredibly uncoordinated. Well, now you get to be an athlete for Jesus. So, you know what? You can finally claim to be that athlete. It says mature Christians should think like this. And Paul says, if you don't, God's going to reveal it to you eventually. So listen to me now, says Paul, and start to run like this. Right? You're going to end up thinking like sooner or later, well, listen now and start now. And he finishes this part with, only let us hold true to what we have attained. This is like saying, okay, just to summarize this end bit. This is the minimum that we hold to as Christians. That our salvation is in Christ alone through faith. And Paul says, let us hold true to what we have attained, right? So that truth that started you on the race, let us all hold true to that. So mature, immature, old Christians, young Christians, let's all hold true to that faith that we attained. That we're saved by grace alone. Through faith, which is the gift of God, right? Paul says, let us hold true to that. But the mature will grow into commitment of running for the prize of Christ and disciplining themselves to that end. So everyone must hold the gospel truth. But the mature are going to realize that they're in a race. And they will strain ahead to know Christ. So where are you today? Mature, competing, straining, focused, or just holding to the basic truth? If you are not mature, let me tell you the first step of maturity. It's to take responsibility. The first step of maturity is, I'm not going to wait for somebody else. I'm not going to say that this person's not supporting me, my church isn't doing enough. If the first sign of maturity is we go, I'm in the race and I need to make this happen. I need to know Christ more. So I'm going to do what I need to do to achieve that end. So I'm going to take responsibility. I'm going to make changes. I'm going to put in an effort. I'm going to seek godly counsel. I'm going to, whatever it might be, I'm going to do this to achieve the prize, is a mark of the mature. The mature take responsibility for their actions, their goals, their decisions. So my challenge for all of us is to make a choice now to direct our energy, direct our focus, to set our prize on knowing Christ more. So whatever that looks like for you, any of those things I've suggested or any others that you can think of, make it your focus to know Christ more. That when someone says to you, man, when did you last learn more about Christ? When did you last experience His power? It's not a deep reflection. It's an ongoing transformation, as knowing Christ is a part of your life. So in closing, for me, this is totally me, and I do not recommend this for everyone. You've got to be slightly oddball. One of the things I like to do occasionally is to buy a full systematic theology and read it cover to cover, which for some people would be probably the most boring thing on planet Earth, and this is not for everyone. But I've recently bought this one by Bavinck. He was like a 19th, 20th century theologian, and he's written this incredible Church Dogmatics book. It's like this thick, and I'm just reading that cover to cover, and it's just rich. It's revealing truths about God to me that I've not wrestled with before. I'm doing that for no other reason than I'm trying to know more of Christ. So for me, that's a thing that works. It's an active step I'm taking to know Christ. So find yours. Find what it is that you can do to enrich your knowledge of Christ, to draw closer to Him, for that is the prize. And that's where we should strain.